You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
The Lord is doing so many things throughout our city, and it's such a joy to see and to watch, and there's stories in this. It's an unfolding journey that we're seeing. Just as things unfold, literally this is symbolic of this unfolding, we're seeing God do work. We're seeing the Lord change lives and to make a difference. The last few weeks as we've been going through the book of Acts, I've been giving you some homework. A few weeks ago, I gave you the homework of reading 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Then 2 weeks ago, I gave you the homework of praying on your knees. And then this past week, I gave you the homework, we talked about fasting. And I've heard tons of people coming up to me saying, Pastor, we fasted this week, and this is what God did in our family. If you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to go online. It was a pivotal message for us as a church. God really did some amazing things. So we've been talking about prayer. We've been talking about getting on our knees, and here's what we're going to do. We're not going to have homework. We're going to have classwork is what we're going to have. And in just a second, we're going to get on our knees here at the Lou, here at Sienna, here at downtown, here at Cypress, all over the city, every one of us getting on our knees, if you're physically able, to pray for God to do his work in this city. This is a wonderful, wonderful, great city. I'm a native Houstonian, but God doing his work through this city, we want to see him do so many things. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be a church on our knees throughout the city, from Sienna to Cypress, the Loop to downtown. So if you will, right now, join me on your knees. All over our city. Think of that picture in your mind of all over our city, to the north, to the south, west, right at the center. If you're physically able, join me on our knees. Father, we come in just a symbolic submission to you. We don't pray on our knees enough, Father. We don't have our posture declare that you are king and we are not enough. And we come in the name of Jesus, and we're praying, Father, for Houston, Texas, Father, for your gospel and your truth to go forward, for the power of your name, that revival in America could begin right here in this city. Lord, that we'd be known for God's work. And so we pray for that, Lord. We come here in Sienna, and we pray, Jesus, in Sienna, that you would just rise up in the south. Father, that suburban America or a planned neighborhood wouldn't extinguish the need for the plan of God. We pray for Cypress, that here in Cypress, Lord, as it goes forward with more and more houses being built and the Grand Parkway and all these things, Father, that you would build lives. We're praying in downtown that salvation would spring up from the ground and it'd be higher and more eternal than any skyscraper, Father. The downtown does not belong to government or the arts or sports. Father, it belongs to you, Jesus. We're praying here at the Loop, the gateway literally to our city, as tens of thousands of cars pass this church each day, that we would be a city shining on a hill, the bright light of Jesus all throughout. So we're praying, God, for you to do great works, asking for that. Nosotros oramos a ti, cambian el corazón de Houston. Father, make changes. And may even as we hear from your word, may we be inspired, Lord, walk out with what the purpose is you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As you get back to your seats, what an amazing thought that is, that all over our city, we're prayerfully calling out, believing in prayer that God's doing his work. I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Don't adjust your video screens. Yes, I am trying to grow a beard. It's not a shadow. I'm either going to be a shepherd in Christmas celebration, or 5 years later, I'm going to be on Duck Dynasty. I'm not sure yet. It's a day-to-day decision on this thing, as my family got me in the kitchen on the weekend and said, we love you, but we don't like it. So I don't know what'll happen with this thing. We'll just kind of see how that works out to be able to go. So we'll see what happens. But yes, this is real. Don't adjust your stations. This is real. Acts chapter 13, we're going to look and we're going to see Paul's first sermon. Pretty amazing thing. We're looking at the first missionary journey. Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14 are the first missionary journey in the book of Acts. First missionary journey for the church, really. It's Paul's first sermon. It's an amazing thing that we'll see as he goes from the Old Testament into the New Testament, declaring, if you want to recap of why the Old Testament's there and what it's about, then read Acts 13 and it'll tell you all this stuff. We're going to skip one part of it where it's talking about this false prophet. We're going to hang on to that for next week. It'll fit better. But we're going to jump in at about verse 16 and we're going to see why God's put this whole Old Testament together and going into the New Testament, this first sermon of Paul. Have you ever wondered what your purpose is in life? Have you ever thought, even if you know your purpose in life, I'd like to know a little bit more. I'd like to understand how to live as a person of purpose. I don't want to just bounce around. How do I live as a person of purpose? Have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought of that? Well, I'm going to give you out of the scripture four things that we can look at to declare, and we're going to repeat them together. You're going to say things to me. All over our city, we're going to be declaring these words. And it's going to be a declaration of these are the four things. If we're going to really walk with purpose, this is what it's going to be about. So Paul's first sermon, walking into this, and to be able to see in the book of Acts, in Acts 16 is where we'll begin in just a moment. This past summer, we went to England for our sabbatical time, and when we were in England, we went to London, and London has this amazing museum you should go to if you ever get the opportunity. It's Winston Churchill's War Room, and it's underneath, it's the bunkers from which he led World War II in England. And it's an amazing place. When the Germans were coming and they were blitzing London, they were bombing London, they went into these war rooms, and that's where he led the war from. And they had a few quotes that were on the walls, and I thought they were great. Winston Churchill's got amazing quotes, as you know, but he said this. Winston Churchill said this. He said, "I felt as if I was walking with destiny, and that all of my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and this trial." Do you know, for the believer, that's a great word? That God has been preparing you for this hour, for this moment. You live in this city, in this area, in this neighborhood, work at that place, have these kids at this age, do this whatever, for a proper time. It is a moment of destiny for you. He went on and he said this, "We are all worms, but I do believe that I am a glowworm." We're to shine with Jesus, aren't we? And we as believers, in a sense, are glowworms. We're all worms, but the light of Christ can make us a glowworm. Let's look into Acts 13, verse 16, and see how we can discover this purpose. He's going to start out, and he's going to give us a plan. I want you to listen to the years in particular as we go through these verses to 21. "Then standing up, Paul motioned with his hand, and he spoke." So it's like, hey, guys, be quiet. He's in the synagogue. "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our forefathers and exalted the people during their stay in the land of Egypt. And he led them out with a mighty arm. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the desert." Remember how complaining they were? "Then after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, then he gave their land to them as an inheritance." Verse 20, "This all took about 450 years. How is your patience with God's plan? "After this, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet, and then they asked for a king," which was a bad decision. "So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Let's stop there. Here's what we see in this. He is giving us the Old Testament, and he's saying, okay, here's the condensed version, a few highlights. God has got a plan, and he's been working it out. We're going to see it's going to lead to Jesus in just a little bit. Now, here's the thing that I want you to hear, that I believe God has a plan. I believe God has a plan. Write that down in your listening guide. Then we're going to say it together. That's our first thing about being a person of purpose. We have to have a belief that God has a plan. I want you to say this with me on the count of three. Ready? We're going to say, I believe God has a plan on the count of three. One, two, three. I believe God has a plan. Again, I believe God has a plan. Do you really believe that in your core of who you are? Because a lot of people can just kind of ambiguously say, well, God's got a plan. And it's really bumper car faith. They just bump into something. Well, God must have wanted that. And then they spin over here and they bump into, oh, God must have wanted that. And then we're just aimless bouncing around. God has a plan. God has a plan. And God's plan takes a lot of time. 450 years in this example. Thousands of years until Jesus showed up on planet Earth. God has a plan and it takes a lot of time, but you and I aren't very patient, are we? We want God's plan by Friday. And if we don't get it by Friday, then we're going to be a little bit grumpy on Sunday. God has a plan, and his plan for your life might be for your great-great-grandchild. Are you in it for that kind of legacy? See, the difference in a believer, a saint, if you will, not that we do everything perfect, but someone following Christ that's been forgiven and walking with Jesus, the difference in a believer and the difference of somebody that's making their own way and it's not a believer in Christ is this. Very simply, the person that's not a believer in Christ, that doesn't know Jesus, wants everything right now. Let me have my nerve endings stimulated today. Let me get my luxury now. Let me get everything. I need it now. Where the believer says, you know what? Whoever finds his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life shall find it. So I can put things forward to heaven, and I'd rather have jewels on my crown than treasures on earth. And so it's really a looking at the extension of how long you can see God's plan. So here's the deal. Your great-great-grandson might be the next Billy Graham. That's an amazing thought, that we could have that kind of legacy. God's plan takes a long time, and he is more patient than we are. We have got to let God's plan unfold. He said, here's what happened. We had Abraham. Abraham, we did all this, and then after that, we had Moses. And then Moses, then we ended up with David. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. I just want to read you the verse. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, it's talking about the lineage of Christ. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. So Abraham to David, 14 generations. Then we went from David to the exile in Babylon. That's 14 more generations. Then from Babylon until the Messiah, 14 more generations. But we're really concerned with our generation and maybe the next. All of these generations, God's plan takes time. It unfolds. It unfolds. This is Paul's first sermon. Well, where's Paul been? Paul's been growing up in Judaism, and then in Acts chapter 9, he comes to Christ. And then from Acts 9 to about Acts 13, that's about 12 years we don't see Paul. He's in the background, not in the foreground, and now he steps forward for his first sermon. God's been molding him, been waiting on him, doing his work. Paul Robinson, a missionary to Uruguay, said this, don't worry about doing something great. Be great by doing what you can where God has placed you, and it will pay off after a while. He just kept walking with God. Now, how do you like maps in your life when we're talking about God has a plan? Here's how I like maps. I like to pull out my phone, I go to my map app, and I press it, and then I look at it, and then I plug in the address, or I can actually use Siri, and I talk to her. I tell my friend Siri, here's where I want to go, and then she puts it in the thing. That's if you don't know who that is, it's not like a real person. It's in the computer of the phone. So we're like, Siri, don't know her. I thought his wife's name was Kelly, you know? So we use the phone, and then what do you end up? You end up with this overview, right, where it looks and it shows you from here to Boston, you follow this line. And we like on one screen, one look, and then we get the overview, then we'll press, and we'll get the start button, and then it can start talking to you. Right turn here, left turn here. I have a GPS in my car, so I can actually get two people, which, guys, is terrible. Two ladies telling you where you're going at the same time. So they can fight it out, and one will send you to Dallas to get somewhere, and the other will send you to, you know, Galveston to get to the same place. They don't always agree. So we like it on a flat screen, one spot where we can see the whole thing at once, don't we? Let me show you what God does in his plan. You remember these? Have you ever seen this? Students, let me teach you something. This is a map, and what it does is it unfolds. This is God's plan for our life, isn't it? It unfolds. And as it unfolds, we see different parts that we go, well, I don't live in Baytown or LaPorte or Deer Park. Maybe some of you do. I don't. But okay, that I need to know about that, though. And we need to unfold this whole thing. And God's will for our life and plan unfolds. It's not going to be on an app of one screen. Let me just tell you, just flat out, take it to the bank. God's not going to tell you the whole plan at the beginning. He's not, because it's called a walk of faith. For thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I just walk one step at a time. It's a walk of obedience. So we walk this out. So even in multi-site, to see all of Houston and say, okay, now we know where Cypress is here. And we've got some ministry going on there. And we got some ministry down in Siena and at downtown and at the Loop. And what an amazing thing. God's unfolded this. And so I just tell you, God has a plan. He has a plan. But his plan for your life and my life, it's going to unfold. And Paul is saying it's been unfolding throughout the Old Testament. Second thing that we're going to see here. Second thing, I want you to say the statement with me. We'll put it on the screen. We're going to say it, and then I'm going to show it to you in the scriptures. Here it is. I will live with a heart for God. Say that. One, two, three. I will live with a heart for God. The second thing of purpose is that, say it with me. I will live with a heart for God. Now look at verse 22. This is what it says. After removing him, that's Saul, the bad king, after removing him, he, God, raised up David as their king, of whom he testified, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. Some versions say a man after God's own heart, who will carry out all my will. So the second thing of walking with purpose, number one, is that we believe God has a plan. Number two, this is where it gets personal. That we believe that God has a plan for us, and I will walk out my life, and I will walk out my life with a heart for the Lord. I want to live my life with a heart for God. This is the beginning of his plan for all of us. See, we can say ambiguous, big, okay, the force be with you, God has a plan, but it's different when you say, I will live with a heart for God. God has a heart for you. He loves you more than you could ever love him. He likes you more than you could ever like him. He wants to tell you more than you ever could tell him. He is pursuing you and after you. God is absolutely, positively in love with you. And we live with a heart for him. Not bumper car faith, pursuing faith to say, Lord, I want to live with a heart for you. It's more than action or emotion. It's living with the core of your soul. It turns into action. It can be emotion, but it's fulfilling your created purpose and your deepest desire. It's not a stirring up of emotion as much as it is a resting and abiding in Jesus. So it's resting in him and living in him. And if we're going to be people of purpose, then we've got to be like David, who's said to be a man after God's own heart. Now think about that. David's a murderer. David's an adulterer. But forgiveness, God's forgiveness, and he is a man after God's own heart. And then one to be modeled after to say, I want to live like that with that kind of pursuit and that kind of love. I will live with a heart for God. He's pursuing you. C.S. Lewis called him the hound of heaven. And yet we are to pursue him, and when we pursue him, we will find him. It's a beautiful Friday night, this last Friday night, and we had gotten chicken shish kebabs from the grocery store, and I had the grill going, and it was like this perfect Friday night, the grill with chicken shish kebabs, the kids are playing, Valerie's swinging, in between flipping the shish kebabs, I'm throwing the football with my son. Kelly's bringing out, you know, the tea kind of stuff and getting the table ready so we could eat on the back porch on this beautiful day. So we sit down after we've grilled these shish kebabs and put them on the plate. And all of a sudden we hear, we live in kind of right over here in Spring Branch, right across I-10. We hear, chook, 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 chook. Here's a helicopter, and that's no big deal because the helicopter's always looking at I-10, right? Because it's always crowded. So we see one helicopter. We're like, okay, that's Channel 13 up there. Chook, 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 chook. That's HPD up there. Chook, 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 chook. That's Channel 2 up there. And they're all sitting over our neighborhood. So being the good spiritual leader that I am, I said, why don't we go inside and turn on the TV and see what's going on? So we go on, we turn on the TV, we're going in there, we find out on our TV that this guy's been running from the police, like at a 100-mile an hour chase, and he's been going all over the city, and he stopped right there, close to our neighborhood. He's jumped out of his van, he's run across the wrong side of I-10, and then jumped 20 feet off the bridge to run across a retention pond into the bayou that goes behind our neighborhood. So we're watching all this, and it's like, we know that person's house and all that. So we're watching all this stuff happen, and he's running, and the police, and there's the helicopters. So we're like, he could be in our backyard soon. What's going to happen? But we were really hungry, so I said, let's get the shish kebabs first, okay? We just saw on TV, he's like, that's, you know, at least a half a mile away. So we all run out, and, you know, a few nameless family members didn't want to run out, so I'm out there getting all the shish kebabs, because I'm hungry. I'm like, this is going to be great TV for a few hours. You know, so he's not going to come in our neighborhood or in our yard, I'm not thinking, but here we are, and so we get all in, we're just watching, and I mean, and the police are everywhere. Everybody's locked down. I mean, we're just, nobody's going out. Neighbors are calling neighbors, all this sort of thing. Helicopters are over. We watch. And about 3 hours later, it continues. Now everybody's turning on their lights in their yard so that nobody can get in their yard. Policemen are driving up and down our street. There's undercover policemen now that are looking in the ditch about three houses down from us. Guns kind of drawn. One neighbor said, in the right kind of guys with guns drawn, went into their backyard with guns drawn. I mean, it's like, whoa, what's going on here? And so it lasts till about 9, and we're praying as other people are praying, and we just finished praying, and just as the Lord would have the timing, we prayed, and it just, the helicopters just seemed like they went away. So I'm going to check on my computer and see, and I dialed up. They caught the guy 4 minutes ago. We were like, this is awesome. This is great what God's doing. He had run into a ditch. He was hiding in a tree. I mean, they had copters. They had people running all over. They were in hot pursuit of this guy. They found him. Let me tell you what, God is running in hot pursuit of you. Don't run from him. Some of us are running through bayous and creeks and up trees and going the wrong way on the road. And he's in hot pursuit of us. And the best thing you could do for a place of purpose is to declare, I will live with a heart for God. And conversely, to say it like this, be in hot pursuit of him. He's not hiding from you. He wants to be caught. He's declaring with all of nature, I exist. He's declaring with the word of God, I've got a plan for your life. He's got you hearing this all over the city right now, hearing this message to know the truth of who he is. He is in hot pursuit of you, and you be in hot pursuit of him. And what will happen is, those who seek shall find, and those who knock, the door shall be opened, and those who ask, it shall be given unto them, and you will find a loving Savior. David was a man of purpose after God's own heart. Number three, I want you to look in verse 23 through 26 as we get our third place of purpose. For this man's descendants, that's David, according to the promise, God brought the Savior Jesus, bing, 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 high point of the movie, to Israel. Before he came to public attention, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. Then John, who was completing his life's work, he said, who do you think I am? I'm not the one, but look, there's one who is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals of his feet. Brothers, sons of Abraham's race, he's speaking to the Jewish people in the synagogue, and those among you who fear God, the message of salvation has been sent to us. Here's the third point. Here's the third place of purpose. Here it is. You ready? Here it goes. We're going to say it together. We're going to write it down. I realize Jesus is the point of life. I realize Jesus is the point of life. Say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. I realize Jesus is the point of life. Again, I realize Jesus is the point of life. John says, I'm not the point of life. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. You think there's something about me? Look, God has sent in this Old Testament, Paul is telling us, he's been getting us ready, and all through the Old Testament, now the hero of the Bible, Jesus Christ, God's the hero through the whole thing, sends his only begotten son. Watch how it happens. He was born of a virgin, that was prophesied. He was born in Bethlehem, that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He lived a sinless life, that was prophesied. He came from the line of Abraham, he came from the line of David. The Old Testament tells us that. He was the Passover lamb of Exodus. He was the door that you would come in into the Ark of Noah. He would bring us languages that they would hear it in their own tongues in Acts chapter 2 to reverse the curse of the Tower of Babel. And now the gospel could be heard. Jesus Christ is the point of life. Now, what is our point? Most of us would just, I don't know. To be happy. That's fairly ambiguous, isn't it? How are you going to know? What do you mean by that? I want my kids to be happy. Well, let them start choosing what they think will make them happy apart from your discipline and direction. And you'll say, no, that's not really what's going to make you happy. So do we just happy? Is that it? Happy, happy, happy? Or is it that there's something higher that's the point of everything we're doing lower? There's something eternal that gives expression to what we do earthly. That there's a higher point, there's a crescendo of all of the scripture, and the point is Jesus. And if Jesus is the point of your life, and if Jesus is the point of my life, then Jesus will give purpose to us. It will make sense. This is the exciting pinnacle. It's appearing clearly. John says in verse 26, or Paul says, the message of salvation has been sent to us. See, we think in our culture that we need a helper. You don't need a helper. You need a savior. You need a savior. A lot of people can help. Helping's good. Saving is great. Your soul, because we've all sinned, doesn't need a helper that you just don't sin as much. We've all tried that route, haven't we? We need a savior so that our nature of sin can be changed into a nature of righteousness, that the Holy Spirit can live inside of us and you can be washed clean, past, present, and future. That's what salvation in Jesus means. And so Jesus Christ is the point of all of eternity, and he's the point of your day today. In Siena, Cyprus, the Loop, downtown, he's the point. And he washes us clean in forgiveness. And the gospel continues throughout the rest of our life. He guides us. As the map unfolds, we need the shepherd, Jesus, to lead us as a sheep. So we want to live knowing that the point of life is God. That his life and death gives us confidence and purpose, that our life and death have purpose, and we can have confidence in his forgiveness. And when we were in England, I don't know if you like to do this, but I like to read papers, newspapers, you know, when you kind of get the morning paper and you're in a different place and you read and you're like, well, this is different. And so I'm reading in England trying to find a baseball score, and I'm like, who cares about cricket? Well, obviously 15 pages, somebody cares about cricket. Nobody cared there about the Astros is what I was trying to find. So we're flipping through. But I got to this article, and it was an interesting article about this guy I'd never heard of. Maybe you have. I hadn't heard of him. It seems like a famous, wealthy guy in England. His name was Michael Winner. Winner's a good last name for a type A winner, isn't it? Michael Winner. Don't know him, but here's what it says. He passed away. It says, the late Michael Winner loved to boast about his lifestyle and the opulent lifestyle that he lived. But it seemed to end up leaving him with 12 million pounds in debt. It'd be like $15 million to us in American money or more, whatever. So we're talking about the purpose of life. What's the point of life? A friend tells the newspaper, everyone thought that he was a brilliant businessman, but in fact, he wasn't. He loved to spend money and he borrowed continually in order to indulge a lifestyle. And now it is a bit of a mess. The headline is, Winner Leaves Widow with a 12 million pound headache. How'd you like to be that widow? Last thing. When his initial 6 million pound debts were revealed in 2008, he admitted, listen to this, in truth, I wish I had borrowed more. His banker probably said, yeah, me too. I wish I had borrowed more earlier and lived an even greater life of luxury. If you spend money, remember we're talking about what's the point of life. If you spend money and as a result have a nicer day, then you're ahead of the game and you have won that day. Oh, I say, Mr. Winner, you maybe have won the day, but you lost a life. Because the point of life is not what we get now. The point of life is investing our lives in what God has to use us for all of eternity, that we can have greater purpose. And so we say that we realize that Jesus is the point of life. And I just want to say this for the culture that we're in. We will continually be faced with the culture asking the church to trim their sails. And I tell you, if the church trims their sails on Jesus, we will no longer be a biblical church, but nothing more than a social agency of well-doing. And that will help, but that won't save. Oh, Christian church, his name is Jesus, and do not trim your sails, or you're not a Christian church. You're just a social organization. Fourth and final place of purpose. Well, let me, before we go from that, one other thing I want to tell you. Last week, Cyprus, we had our first Wednesday night. So in the ministry center at Cyprus, which is at Telge and 290. You can see it off to the right if you're heading northwest. It's a great time. We had our Wednesday night activities, and this shy mom invited her neighbor to come. And her neighbor came on that Wednesday night and brought her children, and the mom, the person that invited the neighbor that she invited prayed and received Jesus Christ as her Savior. And that was just awesome to be able to see Jesus is the point of a Wednesday night activity. Lots of fun. Jesus is the point in Cyprus and Siena and the Loop and downtown, all the different places. That's what it's about, is Jesus. Now, fourthly and finally, let's say this, and let's look and see this. I want you to see in verse 34 is where we're going to be, verse 34. We'll read it, then I'm going to give you the statement that we're going to repeat together. Since he raised him from the dead, who is that? That's Jesus, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will grant to you the faithful covenant blessings made to David. Therefore, he says in another passage, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. Verse 36, here's the deal. So Jesus is resurrected. He's the Holy One. He's never going to see decay. We trust in his resurrection for eternity. Verse 36, for David, having served his own generation in God's plan, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and decayed. Here's the fourth thing of knowing purpose. You're not done until you're done. So here's our statement. I trust I'm not done until I'm done. Did you hear verse 36? For David, after serving his own generation in God's plan, fell asleep. In the New Testament, you always see believers described as falling asleep. Why? Because they're going to rise again. Was buried with the fathers, with his fathers, and decayed. So his body, but his soul resurrected. So here it is. I trust I'm not done until I'm done. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. I trust I'm not done until I'm done. One more time. I trust that I'm not done until I'm done. Now, I don't know how this all works, because often we disagree with the timing in which God calls our loved ones home, don't we? So I'm not telling you I understand it all. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you from this verse, though, as believers in Christ, we can trust that when we're done, we'll be done. God's not going to have us come to heaven and him wring his hands and go, oh, there was one more thing and I just forgot. That doesn't mean that we've been obedient to everything God's wanted us to do and we haven't missed opportunities. But when we're done and we've served in our generation and we've served the things of the Lord, then when we're done, we're done. And God at that time will call us home if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, everybody's going to die. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you can't have the great security that we're talking about here of when you're done, you're done. Because you're pushing God out, you're running into the bayou, you're hiding in the treehouse. Instead, let him save your soul, cleanse your soul, live in your heart. And if that in that heart, then you could say, you know what, I'm trusting that you've got a plan for my life, Lord, and that when I'm done, I'm done. And I trust that you have, watch, a higher purpose than just what's happening here on earth. There's an eternal story going on, and there's an earthly story going on. And when I'm done with this one, I'll be in this one for all of eternity. Now, that puts us in a weird place, though. It's a little bit of a paradox. We have comfort as believers, but we have grief as believers. And here in the midst of this, we're like, Lord, we miss them, and we're sad. And then yet we know that you're sovereign, and yet that doesn't make sense, and yet we trust. And it's a place of biblical tension. And usually the place of truth is in the place of biblical tension, where we hold these things, and we've got to then what? Trust that God will do his work. God will do his work. These are the things of purpose. I'll give you a couple quotes. William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Amy Carmichael said, we will have eternity to celebrate all the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. Adoniram Judson Sr. said, the motto of every missionary, whether preacher or printer or schoolmaster, ought to be that I'm devoted for life. Winston Churchill said, I felt as if I was walking with destiny. and that all of my past life had been preparation for this hour and this trial. We're all worms, but I do believe that I am a glowworm as we shine with Jesus. I want us to say these four statements together, and then I'm going to wrap us up. These four things that we've gone through for us to be able to declare these and put these in our hearts. So we'll just move through them. They'll be on the screens for you as we go through. Number one, it's this. I believe God has a plan. Say that with me again. I believe God has a plan. Next, I will live with a heart for God. One more time. I will live with a heart for God. Three, I realize Jesus is the point of life. Again, I realize Jesus is the point of life. Finally, I trust I'm not done until I'm done. I trust that I'm not done until I'm done. Do you see what happens with that? When those four things become a part of your life, God begins to unfold things like you never thought he could. It's not all on one screen. Living with purpose is walking in the folds and the creases and the corners that get frayed. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus is the point of your life. And you can come and pray, trust him, believe on him, and he can reside in you, and you can live with purpose and forgiveness. If you do know Christ as Savior, take a step. Which one of those four things was for you? Take that. If you want to join this church, oh, I tell you, and there's thousands that agree with me, we won't trim our sails here. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And if it wasn't, it would be about less. And God's given the church the awesome responsibility and privilege to be about not less, but the absolute most. And that's open for you in your life as well. So join this church. Come to Christ as Savior all over the city, or take a step as a believer in him.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.